Psalms 107, verse 43. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of God. God's plan and God's will for our life is that we know Him and that we understand Him. And a major part of the character of God, the nature of God, the true and the living God, is this thing called loving kindness. It is mentioned over 250 times, either directly or indirectly, in the Old Testament scriptures. And we, as the people of God, need to learn of the loving kindness of God. We, as God's people, need to receive His loving kindness into our hearts and lives. But listen to me carefully. We also need to be a channel of God's loving kindness in the earth. And that's where so many of God's people are missing it. They're not receiving God's loving kindness for them and walking in an understanding of that loving kindness and then being a people of loving kindness to those around us. Our families need the loving kindness of God, and they need to see it in our lives and in our hearts. Our friends, our co-workers, those that we assemble together with need to understand and know and see the loving kindness of God in our hearts and lives. And so I just believe this is important and can be a tremendous blessing to you. So let me define again loving kindness. Loving kindness is God's true nature and character. It's who He is. It's how He is as a person. As a matter of fact, it is the essence or a reflection of His person, of His being. See, God is not just some force of good against evil in the cosmos. God is a person. He is a being with personality and personality traits. And His dominant character is loving kindness. This word embodies His tenderness and His compassion. If you will, again, His kindness. You know, I'm convinced more people would serve God and walk with God if they really knew what He was like and how good He really is and how kind He is. See, God doesn't have to try to be kind or nice, if you will. He just is. And you've met very few people in your life that are really that way. You know, I'll be honest. I believe I'm merciful at large. I'm very compassionate. And I believe I'm kind. But there are some situations that I have to work at it. And as I scan this crowd, I recall times I've had to work at it. And I guarantee if you think in your life there are times that it was natural and second nature to be nice and kind, and then in other situations, you had to work on it. God never has to work on being kind. God never has to try to be good or tender or merciful. It's who He is. It's how He is. He is loving kindness. Another definition of God's loving kindness and an essence of that loving kindness is His forgiveness in our lives. And God's forgiveness, dear ones, is like no other experience you've had with another human being on the planet. Now, there may be an exception to this rule or an exception to what I'm saying, but you will meet very few people in your entire life that not only will forgive you when you mess up toward them, but forgive you with God's kind of forgiveness. See, when God forgives, God chooses to remember no more. When God forgives, He doesn't hold it over us. Most of us, even in marriage or our families or our friends, we'll do something wrong and we'll ask them to forgive us. Listen, and they'll say they forgive us, but we get the poochy lip. How many of you remember the poochy lip? Man, some churches, it's just the poochy lip everywhere with people saying they forgive us, but they purposely remember what we did and they hold it over us for the rest of our lives. God is not that way. When God forgives you, when God forgives me and invades my world, invades my life, He chooses to remember my sins and iniquities no more. That means He's not bringing them up. He's not holding them over me. I know when Sue and I first got married, you had things to work out, and we never had an argument, but we had some long, intense discussions. And in those long, intense discussions at times, something would be brought up, and one of us would say, it was probably me, let me just go ahead and throw myself under the bus here. It probably was me that said, well, that's the 20th time you've done that. How many of you know, I didn't know and she didn't know we were keeping score. And yet, how many people in marriage keep score? This is the 50th time you've done it. And then you ask to forgive, and they say, well, I forgive you, and then you do it again, and they go, that's 51. Well, you didn't forgive me like God forgives. You're holding it over me. Many times we don't forgive our children for the things they've put us through. I mean, my kids at times waterboarded me. I mean, it was torment. And I had to forgive them. And how many of you know parents can waterboard kids? I mean, and kids have to forgive parents. There's things that parents have done and have failed their kids that the kids need to forgive them. And that's a part of the loving kindness of God. And so this is important that we understand it and that we receive it. The last thing I want to say about loving kindness is it's God's unending love. It's God's everlasting love. It's God's unconditional, unmerited, limitless, what I call bulldog love for you. God has a bulldog love for you and your families. He has a bulldog love for our country. He has a bulldog love. He will not fail us. We may fail him. And this country has failed God in many areas, but God has never failed even our country. God loves America. We need to love God back. And I praise God for the tender mercies of God on this country. I praise God for his kindness toward us when we don't deserve it, because it's his nature. I not only have received it for me and for my family and for our church, I'm interceding for our nation, for the loving kindness of God to be experienced at an unprecedented rate. Well, in our last session, I covered how the prophets saw and declared and celebrated the loving kindness of God. Isaiah saw the loving kindness of God, and he encouraged Israel with how that maybe you have failed God, but God hadn't failed you. Maybe you have turned on God, but God's never turned on you. Maybe Israel, you forsook God, but he never forsook you. That's his loving kindness. Nehemiah spoke of the loving kindness of God in the rebuilding of the temple and how that God had not left them. God had not forsook them, but that God was with them. And with God's help, we can rebuild the city again. And he talked about God's deep love, his loving kindness. Joel talked about the loving kindness of God, and we covered that. One of the prophets that's my favorite prophet was Jonah. And that book and the power of that book and the lesson of that book is profound in my own personal life, and I pray in your life, because Jonah had experienced the loving kindness of God. He was enjoying the loving kindness of God. He even at times in his life celebrated the loving kindness of God, but Jonah actually resented the loving kindness of God toward Nineveh. And we see that today in America. Jonah wanted Nineveh to be judged. Jonah wanted his prediction of judgment to come to pass. And he was so mad at God and so angry because of God's mercy and because of God's loving kindness upon Nineveh. There are preachers today that have spoken judgment on our country, and they want our country to be judged by God. And if God's judgment doesn't come on the country, it's going to be egg on their face. They would rather die like Jonah than to be proven wrong about pronouncing judgment on America. And don't misunderstand me. If we stay on the track we're on, we are sinning ourselves into destruction. We're sinning as a nation ourselves into judgment and into darkness and more darkness, and one day, even as a nation, perhaps outer darkness. But I'm telling you, God has no more given up on America than he gave up on Nineveh. God wants to save America, not judge America. And I want to see God's loving kindness on America and God's mercy on America and repentance come to America and revival like what came to Nineveh. In Nineveh, the king down repent of all their sins, and God saved that entire city. Can you imagine what would happen in America if conviction would strike our president? Can you imagine if our prayers would avail and his moral conscience be quickened, and to see him stand up in the Oval Office and repent and say, when I came into office, I misspoke when I said we are no longer a Christian nation. We are a Christian nation, and we need to turn our hearts to the true and the living God. Can you imagine what would happen if from the king or the president down, the Congress, the state of representatives, and the mayors and the governors and the churches in America repenting and turning to God, the loving kindness of God that could strike this nation again and flow in this nation again. I've experienced the loving kindness in my own heart through repentance. I've seen my family enjoy the loving kindness of God through simple turning our heart toward God. I've seen our church experience the loving kindness of God. I want to see our city experience it. I want to see our state, and I want to see our nation and our world experience the loving kindness of God. Well, for one thing, it starts with me and me getting my heart right. Unlike Jonah, I need to make sure I delight in the loving kindness of God. God had been merciful to Jonah. God had been kind to Jonah. You'll recall in our last session, Jonah said, "I'm not going to Nineveh because I know you're a good God. I know you're a merciful God. I know you're tender-hearted and so kind. If those people shed one tear, you're going to forgive them and save them. And I don't want them forgiven, and I don't want them saved." And yet he enjoyed and experienced the loving kindness of God. It was God's loving kindness that came to him on that ship and literally saved him. Did you know even him getting ate by a big fish was God's goodness in his life? Think about it for a minute. What if he hadn't have been ate by the big fish? He'd have drowned, saints. He'd have died. And while being ate by a big fish is not a carnival cruise situation and a Holiday Inn, it beats drowning. Can I get a witness? And yet the loving kindness of God was still upon him in the fish. I heard years ago a preacher talking about how it couldn't have got any worse for Jonah, and that for many of you it can't get any worse. That is not true. It always can get worse. How many of you know there were two ends to that fish? It could have got worse. Had he not repented, had he not turned from his sin, it could have got worse. Because he was coming out of that fish one way or the other. And through repentance and through turning his heart to God, God delivered him from the big fish. And yet he didn't learn his lesson. Even though he received the goodness of God, he wasn't willing to extend the goodness of God to people he didn't like. And that's where the church at large is today, even in America today. We are not prepared at large for the second coming of the Lord. People are talking about the second coming of the Lord a lot and end-day things, and I'm all for it. I don't jump on those bandwagons. I do believe the end's coming, though, and it's coming fast. But I don't believe it's going to be near as exciting as everybody thinks it's going to be. Because as the light gets brighter and brighter, the darkness is going to get darker and darker. And the darkness hates the light. And the darkness, to progress in darkness, has to put the light out. Has to attack the light, has to persecute the light, has to discredit the light. The darkness hates the light. And as our light gets brighter through the presence of Jesus and through our hearts being flooded with the goodness of God, don't think people of the devil and under demonic influence are going to get quieter. They're going to get louder and louder and louder. And every sin individually and every sin committed corporately just leads to worse sins, to worse sins, to worse sins. And so while things are going to get better for the church, they're going to get worse for the world. And we need prepared. We need better prepared on how to respond to people. Listen to me carefully. I love you, but some of you don't even like each other. You can't even get along with each other, and you're mad at each other. I've got people mad at me for stuff I haven't even done. Where are they going to stand when they're hated by the world? Where are they going to stand for God and do the right thing and love people that hate them? If they can't love people that love them, how are they going to love people that hate them? How are they going to love people that want to put them in jail? How are they going to love people that want to feed them to lions, saints? We've got to get a hold of this. We've got to understand that the loving kindness of God isn't just so we can feel good about ourselves. It is so we can know God and enjoy God and experience God in a way that touches our character and nature, where we're like God. We're like God. I've never met a Christian yet that didn't say, "I want to be like God." All Christians say, "Well, I want to be like God." Well, guess where being like God starts? Knowing what He's like. And most even Christians do not know what He's like. I'm telling you, He's awesome. I'm telling you, He's kind. He's tender mercy. He's compassionate. And we need to be like God by the Spirit of God in these last days. Let's walk through this, because Jonah, again, had such an attitude, and I see the attitude in many servants of God. I've heard it in pulpits most of my life. And so Jonah's got this bad attitude. He's got the poochy lip thing going. He's climbing up the side of a ridge, and he's watching Nineveh, and he's salivating at his mouth and in his mouth wanting fire to come down and consume all these people. He's mad. And so God, trying to teach him a lesson, overnight grows this leafy plant, this gourd, that would provide shade for him. And so here's this beautiful plant, grows overnight, offers shade for Jonah, and he goes from basically being mad to kind of glad. And then God sends a worm overnight and eats the gourd, eats the leafy plant up, and it dies. And now he's upset again. So he went from mad to glad to mad again. Welcome to churches at large. We are so fickle, and it's amazing how we're upset about stuff that didn't even happen, upset about stuff that really doesn't matter tomorrow anyway, and then get glad over nothing and then mad again over something that ain't nothing. And so God confronts Jonah about being upset about the plant. And watch this lesson, and I hope you can get this. It's really pretty simple. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? You're upset over a dumb plant, and it died." Man, you talk about a vegan on steroids. Okay, I thought you would be the nice group out of all four, but he's in love with this plant, and this plant is such a blessing to him, and the plant dies, and now he's upset about a plant dying. How many of you know if you are a vegan, you need to know that plants are alive. And you are killing them and eating them. Vegetables are living things. Just every now and then I've got to get a dig in. You need to be loving kindness toward me over that. I'm not upset at you for eating plants. Don't get upset at me for eating meat. Now, he says, is it right for you to be angry because the dumb plant died? Look at this dumb preacher's response. Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Man, that is an upset preacher. I'm so mad that that plant died that I just wish I could die. Now, that's just dumb. Now, look at God's response to him, though. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant. You love the plant. You feel bad about the plant. The plant was a blessing to you. You didn't even plant it. I grew it for you. And you feel bad about the plant. You're so sad about the plant dying. The Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Wow. It's okay for you to be upset over plant life dying, but you're upset at me because I don't want 120,000 people judged and died and destroyed. That's how messed up our heads can get, saints. And I'm telling you, even in Christian circles, people's heads get mixed up, especially in religious circles. And I know I confuse people every time I say that because they think we're religious. We may operate in true religion, but we are not religious in the sense of we're just going through the motions and there's nothing but death all around us. We love Jesus and there's a difference. We're filled with the Holy Spirit and there's a difference. We love God and we love people. That's the difference. And Jonah loved a plant more than people. And that 120,000, I'm not positive about this. You can research this on your own. But the King James Bible says that the 120,000 people were those that didn't know their left hand from their right hand. To me, that's speaking of children. I'm not positive about that. But even a lost person that's an adult knows their left hand from their right hand. And so there was probably a 500,000 people there. And God says, you're upset about a plant dying and feeling sorry for a plant and about a plant, but you have no love for these people. God didn't want to judge Nineveh. Nineveh sinned itself into judgment. Did you know God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah for 50 people, according to the Bible? As bad as Sodom and Gomorrah was, and it was horrible. It was very destitute, very depraved. It was very immoral and very ungodly. And the New Testament in the book of Jude even picks up on how immoral they were, and that they were an example that if people live and die in this condition, there will be judgment in their life. But even in a city that messed up, Abraham said in intercession to God, would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 50 people? Listen, and God said, for 50 people, I'll spare that entire city. And he couldn't find 50 people. So he comes back to God and he goes, how about 40? And God says, yeah, 40. Couldn't find anybody. How about 30? How about 20? Listen, he said, how about 10? And God said, yes, I will spare that city for 10 people. God didn't want to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't want God's mercy. They didn't want God's love. They rejected God's loving kindness and sent themselves into all that was left, outer darkness and judgment. But you know what the heart of God was? He would have saved the whole town for 10 righteous people. God will save America because there's more than 10 righteous people right here, and I'm interceding for my country. I'm believing for God's best to still come to our country. I'm believing for mercy. I'm believing for repentance at every level of our government that is so corrupt today. And yet there are people that even if the mercy of God came, they would be as upset as Jonah. They don't love people. They love their doctrines. They love their you fill in the blank. But I'm here to tell you, God loves people. He loves good people and he loves bad people. He loves people that love him back and he loves people that reject him. And he'll love them till their last breath to give them the opportunity to receive his love. You and I need to understand that, because there are bad things that happen to all of us by people that we wish judgment would come upon them. I'm telling you, God wants to be merciful to even those that have hurt us, even those that attack us, even those that are mean to us. God wants to be merciful to them. And you don't want your heart to get messed up. We need to learn from Jonah, and we need to delight in the loving kindness of God. Amen? Somebody give God praise for that. Thank you, Jesus. Now, David is where I ran out of time. And the life of David is absolutely incredible. And the loving kindness of God on this man's life is overwhelming. David was a great king. David was a great man. But listen, David did some really, really bad stuff. And he not only knew the loving kindness of God, he experienced personally the loving kindness of God to where it changed him, and he wound up being the greatest king Israel ever had. And when I look at David's life, I draw so much off of his life. There's so much wisdom embodied in this man's experience with God and how the kingdom works, that we could do a whole series on David and not exhaust the power of that man's life. If you're taking notes, I'm just going to tell these stories. I can't show you them and tell them. We just won't have time. And so write down 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 2 Samuel chapter 12. That's where the stories I'm about to tell are found. And you can document them to make sure I'm tracking true and I'm telling you the truth. But again, David went through some things that are just incredible to me. And I draw great strength in my own life and in my ministry. I have helped. I can't number how many people I have helped by showing them the forgiveness of God for David, the restoration of God in David's life, meaning what God did for David, God can do for you, and God did for me. David was supposed to go out to war, according to 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, when that chapter opens up, it was the time that the kings went out to war, and David didn't go. He sent the army to go out to war, but he stayed home. And then in the next few verses in that chapter, it says that he got out of bed one afternoon. He didn't get out of bed till noon or after noon. Can I get a witness? If you're getting out of bed at noon, something ain't right. Come on, young people, help me out here. If you're sleeping past noon, something's out of whack. You're staying up too late and probably getting into stuff you shouldn't be getting into. And David was evidently up late and bored. And the Bible says, again, that he goes up on the rooftop or the terrace of his palace and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. And I've actually heard people say things about Bathsheba that I can't find it in the Bible. And I just don't think it's right what they say. But I've literally heard people say that Bathsheba tempted David, that she shouldn't have been doing that. She was out of order. She was not out of order. She wasn't tempting David. She had taken a bath often where she was taking a bath, and it was a part of their home, her and Uriah's home and courtyard, and there was a privacy fence, but David is peeking over the fence. He's a peeping Tom. Amen. And the Bible does not use words lightly. It says she was very beautiful. Other translations elaborate on her beauty. In our recent vernacular, common language, she was smoking hot. And that's just the bottom line. And he's looking at her, and he gets tempted, and lust comes into his heart for her. He summons her. Now, while her having an affair with him was wrong on her part, and I'm not defending her now, it was hard in their culture, though, for anyone to say no to the king. You could be killed for saying no to the king. And so I'm not defending her. I'm not saying she didn't do anything wrong. I'm saying she's in a bad place here. And her and David have an affair. They sleep together. She conceives and gets pregnant. She sends word back to David that she's pregnant. So now David has lusted in his heart. And he's committed adultery. He slept with somebody else's wife. And now he wants to cover the thing up. Third transgression toward God. And so he brings Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, back from battle and tells him, why don't you spend the night and go home? And his thinking was, if Uriah goes home and sleeps with his wife, then nothing will ever be said about her being pregnant or anybody know. And so Uriah, being the man of character that he was, and I've studied Uriah in the Bible, and this man was incredible. And his loyalty to his fellow soldiers was such that he didn't go home to be with Bathsheba. And so David finds out the next morning and says, hey, what happened here? Why didn't you go home? He slept outside the palace doors with the guards. And so Uriah goes, I didn't think it was right in my heart to go home and be with my wife when my fellow soldiers are in the field in tents, suffering, and apart from their families. And so that's tremendous character and loyalty to his troops. And so David then, number four now, David gets him drunk. He wines and dines him and gets him drunk and tells him to go home to be with his wife, and he won't go home and be with his wife. So the next day, David writes a letter, fifth transgression. David writes a letter to Joab, the captain of the armies, and in the letter he says to Joab, you engage in a battle. You get into a fierce fight with the enemy. You put Uriah at the front. You retreat, and you make sure Uriah dies. That's murder, saints. That's horrible. That is hideous what he did. And a lot of people, because they don't know anything about Uriah, they miss the connection here. And I want you to write this scripture down, 2 Samuel 23:39. 2 Samuel 23:39 lists David's mighty men. David had a special force and special forces. They were called the mighty men of valor. They were David's mighty men. They were an elect, elite team of fighters, and there was 37 of them. And there was never to be under 30. And Uriah is named among David's mighty men. And you didn't become one of those warriors through politics. You had to prove yourself in battle and to the king of your loyalty. In that chapter 23, there's Adino and his exploits that were awesome, Eleazar and Shammah. And those were the top three men of the mighty 30. And I mean, the things they did in battle. One of those guys took a spear one time, and in one day, he killed 800 people with a spear in battle. Buddy, that'll get you promoted. Amen? And on it goes with these men's acts of valor. Uriah was one of those mighty men of David. In other words, he was David's friend. This wasn't just somebody he didn't know. No, this man was loyal to David. This man was a friend of David. This man had laid his life down to fight for David, and David had him killed. This is horrible what this man did. This is my fourth service that I've shared, and people don't get the connect. No matter how good I preach, no matter how animate and animated I am about this, people just don't get it because they think back years ago like that. But what if I slept with somebody in the church? And what if she got pregnant? And what if I tried to cover it up? And what if I hired an assassin to kill her husband? Now you feel it. Now you know how bad that would be. And now you know what your attitude toward me would be. And worse yet, what you don't know is what my attitude would be toward myself if I committed such hideous acts. Bottom line is, David had hardened his heart and seared his conscience with a hot iron, and God was so displeased with him over this, he sent the prophet Nathan. And Nathan walks into his office and says, "Let me tell you a story, David." David says, "I like stories." Nathan says, "There was this rich man, and he had many flocks and herds. He just had hundreds of lambs and goats and bullocks. And then there was this poor man. Oh, he was so poor. He only had one little bitty lamb, but he loved that one little lamb so much that that one little lamb would eat at his table. He loved that lamb so much he'd bring it in for dinner, and when he'd eat, he'd give the lamb the scraps. And that one little lamb would lay its head on the poor man's chest." And David heard Nathan say these words, that lamb to that poor man was like a daughter. He loved that lamb so much. And then the rich man had a guest show up, and they wanted to have a feast. So the rich man, instead of taking one of his own lambs or goats or bullocks, he steals the poor man's lamb and kills it, and they eat it. And David, in a rage, slams his fist on the desk and says, "As the Lord God liveth, that man ought to be killed." And Nathan said, "You are the man." What he did with Bathsheba, he had multiple wives. He was the king. He could have anything. And he took another man's wife and killed the husband of that wife. God was so displeased with him. The difference between David and most of the people I've met in my life was he repented. That shook him up so bad to his very core that what I have done is not only sinned against Bathsheba, not only sinned against Uriah, my friend, one of my mighty men of valor, but I have sinned against really you, God, and only you. And he repented, and the loving kindness of God began to come into his life immediately. And not only did God forgive, God began to work and move in his life in a powerful, powerful way. The baby that was born out of that affair was dying. And David began to intercede for the baby's life, and the baby died. And especially from the ladies that are with us today, can I get a witness that a mama loves a baby no matter how that baby was conceived? I need a better witness than that. A mama loves a baby no matter how that baby was conceived. Bathsheba's heart was broke over the death of that baby. And I want to pick up the story from there, and I want you to see God's loving kindness. I want you to see God's compassion, his mercy in people's life. After he repented in 2 Samuel 12:24-25, come on, guys. "And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her." Does everybody know what that means? Okay, that's not enough. I don't feel comfortable explaining that. Everybody know what that means? All right, that's better. So they slept together. "And she bare a son, and he called his name" what? "Solomon. And the Lord" what? "Loved him." Then it says he sent by the hand of Nathan, the same guy that came and told him the story of the rich man and the poor man. Now he sends Nathan, and look at what Nathan says. "And he sent by the hand of Nathan, the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord." See, God not only forgave David of hideous, ungodly, unimaginable acts, and Bathsheba, he restored them, he blessed them, and now the very next baby born out of their relationship after their repentance is Solomon. And when we look at the genealogy of Jesus, when we look at how God got Jesus in the earth, Solomon is a part of the lineage and the genealogy of Jesus getting into the earth. So we don't just see God's forgiveness when we look at David. We see God restoring a man back into full relationship and fulfilling his plan that surely through the seed of David shall come the Messiah. That is the loving kindness of God beyond my imagination and wildest dreams. And the good news is I've seen this by revelation. And if God can forgive David for what he did, God can forgive me for anything I've done. And if God can restore David and Bathsheba on how that thing started and how ungodly it was, and yet then he took it and brought something very godly out of it because of their repentance, God can bring some great stuff out of my life because of my repentance and your life because of your repentance. Listen to me very carefully, because this can be missed and misapplied. I would never, ever look at somebody that's done bad, bad, bad stuff and looked at them and went, well, I feel better about myself now. I'm not so bad after all. That's not a good attitude, amen? That wouldn't be a good thing or a godly thing to do, but watch this. I can look at people that have done bad, bad stuff and see the loving kindness of God in their life, and that give me great hope for the loving kindness of God in my life. And so I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. God remembers it no more. And God hadn't just forgiven you. He has totally restored you. And he will fulfill all his plan for your life if you'll just turn your heart toward him. When I was a kid, we lived in Orlando, Florida. And my dad grew a garden every year. And it was a huge garden. And it was awesome. But the soil was sand, white sand. I hated it. The only thing that would grow in that sand was stickers. And my God, they would grow. It was terrible, the stickers. And so that sand was so depleted of nutrients and vitamins and what it takes to really have good fruit that it needed some fertilizer or some fertile soil added to it. And so my dad built what was called compost piles. And while I've never seen any in Oklahoma, everybody seems to understand what one is, so I'm not sure how that works out. But these compost piles, we would take all the leaves in the yard and all the trash and all the waste and all the rubbish, and then we would take all the scraps from the meals. And unfortunately, because of my mom's cooking, there was a lot of scraps. And so those compost piles would just be filled with meals that weren't edible. But it was amazing what would happen when you mix all that waste and all that trash and all that rubbish together. What would happen is it would decompose over time and become fertile soil. Those things would get so hot. I can remember as a kid watching those compost piles begin to smoke and catch on fire. They would literally catch on fire, changing from such waste and rubbish to something productive. And now you got all that waste and rubbish becomes the fertile soil for the seed to be planted in, for the fruit to be born. God took all the rubbish of David's life, all the waste, all the garbage, all the darkness, all the death, and the minute he repented for his sin, the heat and power of the Holy Ghost hit that waste, that compost of his life, and God made that compost the fertile soil for the seed to be sown in to bring forth the holy child Jesus. Hallelujah. Wow. Thank you for your kindness and your response, but I pray that you feel that deep in your inner man and that you know the deep love of God for you, that you know the unfailing, everlasting love of God for you and how that he wants to take our messes and turn them around for good. I used to sit around, and I'm embarrassed to admit this now, but I would lament about the mistakes I made, and I would have thoughts like, man, God could have really used me had I not done that, had I not done this, had I not done that. I can't tell how many people live their life with a word across their forehead called recall. In the business world, when you produce a product and it's faulty, you have to have a recall. And so many people, because of their shortcomings and their weaknesses and their faults and their failing and falling, really believe that God's got them on recall because they're defected. I'm here to tell you, God hadn't got you, any of you, on recall. I'm here to tell you, God has called you, and His gifts and calling are without repentance. If you've repented, if you've turned your heart toward God, you are a man or a woman in God's eyes without a past, and He'll take all that death, all that darkness, and work it together for your good now, because you love Him and you're called according to His purpose. I can't imagine what kind of preacher I would have become had I not messed up. Now, don't miss me on this either. God wasn't in any of my sin, and God didn't will any of my sin. But what if I'd have been in my own mind sinless? I'd have probably morphed into some pharisaical preacher today that's condescending and condemning to everybody around them. But because I've messed up, I'm merciful to those that messed up. And because I've been restored, I don't think of nothing but God restoring you no matter where you've been or what you've done. I am blessed. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus. Look at this genealogy. Look at this, if you will, lineage that Jesus came through. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. That's talking about Rahab the harlot right there. Of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. That was the Moabite. The one that didn't have pure blood. Wasn't a Hebrew. Outsider. Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse, that's the father of David. He begat David, the king. And David, the king, begat Solomon. Now look at this. Of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Thousands of years later, the Holy Ghost writes down. And by the way, the lineage of Jesus has got a repentive harlot in it, has got a Moabite in it, and has got Bathsheba in it. Because my grace, my loving kindness is so powerful and so awesome. Anybody who turns toward me, I will flood their life with loving kindness, and I will bring good out of their life in spite of them, not because of them. Hallelujah. Man, that's shouting news. Hallelujah. God reminds us that the lineage of Jesus had some messed up people in it. As I scan this crowd, that should give you hope. That what God's doing in the earth today, you're exactly who He's looking for. Vessels that weren't perfect but have repented, that God has taken all the compost of your life now, and you have become the fertile soil for the seed of God's Word to be sown in and everybody bear fruit. Let me close with Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus preached Isaiah 61 in Luke chapter 4, and He stood up and He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Let me tell you something. Sin is deadly, and sin has consequences, and David's sins created some bad, bad consequences in his life. But God was still bigger than all of those consequences and fulfilled His will in David's life. If you and I willfully just go out and sin, we're going to create a lot of damage. But God is still a good God. And I just want to encourage you, let's don't create any more damage. Let's take all the damage we've created to God and let Him bring something good out of it. He says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, and the day of vengeance of our God. I've actually heard preachers say, well, that right there hadn't happened. That's going to happen at the second coming. Let me tell you something. Jesus came and He declared war on the devil and anything that oppresses me or hurts or harms me. And He's executing judgment and vengeance on the works of the devil in my life every day of my life. This has come to pass. He's exercising vengeance, the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Yeah, some of the things we've done have created ashes in our life, but if we'll come to God with it and give it to God, He'll bring beauty out of the ashes. Amen. He says, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Let me tell you something. God gets excited about taking a messed up life and making it a trophy now of His grace, of His loving kindness. We are all trophies of the goodness of God. None of us are where we are because of our righteousness. None of us are here because we deserve to be here. None of us are blessed like we're blessed because of our holiness, our works. We're all trophies of God's loving kindness. And now we can go into this world, and no matter what they tell us, we, like Sue, can look them in the eye, like she looked me in the eye, and say, well, so what? God still loves you. Repent. Yeah, but I've done this, and I've done... So, God still loves you. Repent. And not back up, back down, or back off the loving kindness of God. Amen? Do you know why this is so hard for some of you to receive? It's because you've been taught your whole life that you're damaged goods. I grew up in a church where the preacher, and I don't mean to be mean. I'm trying to be real. There's a difference. But the preacher would really be animated again, and he would talk about sin like driving a nail in a tube before. And every time you sin, you drive a nail in the tube before. God will forgive you and pull the nail out, but the tube before will be damaged forever. And so I'd sit there feeling like weak lumber. I got so many nails driven into me, I don't know if you can build a doghouse out of my life, much less a church now. Amen. Sin is like breaking the wing of an eagle. God will heal the wing, but you'll never soar to the heights God intended for you to soar. I'm not justifying sinning, and I'm not telling you sin doesn't matter. I'm saying I serve a big and a mighty and a great and a gracious God, tender-hearted, kind, and merciful, and He'll not only heal your wing, He, by His Spirit and loving kindness, can blow upon the wings of your life and you soar to heights you never dreamed you could soar to by the grace of God. Nothing can stop you, dear ones, because of the loving kindness of God. Some of you have been to nurseries where you were taught very young, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And you sit there and go, yeah, I'm a Humpty Dumpty. My life is a wreck and destroyed and shattered, and God can't put it back together again. Again, there's some things we've done that can't be fixed necessarily, or there's consequences still. But I'm telling you, God can take the broken pieces of your life, and maybe you won't be Humpty Dumpty, but he'll build the greatest Piggly Wiggly you've ever seen. I know people that were Humpty Dumpty, and they might not be Humpty Dumpty, but man, the Piggly Wiggly that God has built out of their lives. You can't stop a God of loving kindness and His plan of goodness for you if you turn your heart toward Him. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I glorify You today. And I thank You, Father, for Your loving kindness in my life, in my family's life, in our church. And I pray that we would be vessels of loving kindness in our world. I pray for the locations and the pastors, Father, and the altar workers, that when people bring their damaged lives to them, that we wouldn't be there to judge or condemn. We don't want to condone lives that are destructive, but Father, You came to save us. You came to open the prison doors and to release the captives. And so I'm enjoying it. We're enjoying it. Help us to never resent it toward our world. In Jesus' name I pray, and for His glory, amen and amen. If you got anything from God today, give Him a hand clap of praise. Man, I love you. I love you dearly. If I haven't been released from the locations, they probably cut me off by now. But if I haven't, I love you too, and pray you have a great rest of the weekend.
For additional free CDs and a catalog of all of our teaching CDs, please contact Dwayne Sheriff Ministries, Post Office Box 427, Durant, Oklahoma, 74702. And may the grace and peace of God the Father be yours today.